Well, I said it already, but Happy New Year. It's been a great time, I think, for family gatherings, and I resist change. So the thought of my daughter going back to college today stinks, but there, okay, I feel better all over. I don't know about you, but there is one change that I think is actually welcome change. If you can come to a place of saying, God, I'm going to trust you with what you're up to, then the change becomes quite exciting, because he can, well, then he's free to do whatever he wants. Whatever his sovereign will is for you, if you can trust him with that, it gets pretty exciting. For much of this past month, we've talked about Emmanuel, which is what the Christmas theme was all about. You know, that God is with us. And we noted even last week, Christmas really happened, and it really changed everything. So I want to start there as a new Sunday in a new year, and ask a question, kind of a follow-up question. If Christmas really happened and it really changed everything, the follow-up is, what does God still need to change in you? That takes it from a, wow, it did change everything. Look at your calendar, BC, AD, all that. It really did change everything. But what, let's go personal with it. What needs to then change still in you? Now, before we look ahead and sort of forecast the ways that God might answer that question, because he does have an opinion about how he might want to change me and you, let's look at the landscape of our lives a little bit. You know, he's the one who began the good work in us, Philippians 1:6 says, and he will carry it on to completion, is how the verse ends. He will continue or stay on the job of you until the job is done with you. We'll look at what that job is. But think with me a little bit, because 2010, really the only change is that we've switched a zero to a one, and it's 2011. So looking back at this last year, you and I have a chance to kind of take inventory a little bit and say, what are some of the things, what are some of the ways that God, how have you in fact seen him at work in you? So unless he took the year off, and I know he didn't, what say you? What are some of the things he's done? What have you seen him do in you looking back on this last year? Just speak it out. We're family here. It's okay to talk. Things you've seen God do. Convict. Wow, interesting start. It's oftentimes where it begins. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's see. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, or conviction that comes from that. Others, what's God done in you? Healing. Okay, who else? Blessings. What has God done in your life, family, work, school? So he's shown you he's sufficient, provided. Love? What's God done? He's loved. Yes? Comfort. I have a sheet that shows, this kind of keeps near my eyes, those in our church family here at Grace Point who've lost family members this year. And there's a lot of, God did a lot of comfort in lots of lives this year. It's been a hard year. I saw somebody else. Oh, Don. Yeah, it's really true. It started functioning that day, didn't it? Yeah, praise God. Financial help and what? Wow, closed door. I'm sorry? Compassion. God's been busy. Ah, yeah, yeah, waited on you. Over this past 2 weeks, we've had some extra family times, maybe like you have, and we've watched Christmas videos, which are pretty much for McCracken eyes only, most of them. They're just kind of silly and funny and, you know, inside humor, stuff that we enjoy, and we could watch them for hours, and it's, you know, it bore you to tears. But some of the other videos, we have a stash of videos we bring out at Christmas time. We don't want to OD and, you know, give up on Christmas around July because we've seen too much. So we starve ourselves until around Christmas, and then we bust out the videos. And along the way, you know, one of my favorite things to do is to watch I have a series called National Parks, and I'm a junkie. I'm a National Parks junkie. I love to, if you ask me sometime, what are you thinking about? It's probably Mount Rushmore or, you know, Yosemite or Yellowstone or Tetons, or should I go on Glacier? There's a lot of great places. But probably topping my list is Mount Rushmore. And it's incredible for a lot of reasons, but if you've been there, how many have been to Mount Rushmore, the four presidents? So you know, in fact, being there helped you define blown away, doesn't it? I mean, now you have a definition for blown away. A couple of uses of that. The first is just the pure grandeur of four 60-foot-tall faces of presidents, there in the Black Hills of South Dakota. I don't know if you knew this, that's just their faces. If to scale you were to do the rest of their body, anybody guess how tall they would be? 465 feet tall. Just some big presidents. They're so vast and so detailed that it took an army, really, of workers, 400 in size, spanning 14 years to pull off just the four faces that you see and just awe at what's going on. That's one blown away. You just kind of come away and go, whoa, that is so huge. And it unleashes all sorts of, you know, superlatives, just incredible, awesome, amazing, you know, it goes on and on. But there's another kind of blown away too, which is in fact how they came into being. Workers drilled holes in the granite, placed explosives, and blasted 900 million pounds of rock, of granite. And then the finished work was done by chisels and hammers. So you see the size and detail. Maybe you knew that the sculptor, Gutzon Borglum, was American. It's not an American-sounding name, but he's an Idaho-born sculptor. And probably, in fact, I researched this, the most often asked questions are, how did he do it? And as he was doing it, what's he making? People were forever curious, and still are, long after the project was completed. How did he do it, and what's he making? Well, in the case of Mount Rushmore, a model was used that he followed very carefully and closely. It was a small replica of what the mountain would look like when the job was done, when the project was finished. It was 1 inch on this model for every 1 foot on the mountain. So he was very intentional about how it was supposed to look. This picture I'm giving you is not unlike the method God uses for carrying out the good work that he began when you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. It's not unlike it at all. We are like a slab of rock, if you'll bear with me for a moment. And we, when we turn to Jesus, we are signing up for God to go to work in our lives. Next Sunday, we're going to see and hear some baptism stories of just how that's happening in a real time. Now, using the template then, follow my analogy, of his son, Jesus, God then goes to work to make a new you. And he does it blasting and chiseling and hammering away at the old Steve. There's stuff of me that's got to go if what emerges looks like his desire for my life. And I'm not the only one that's wondered along the way, God, what are you up to? What are you trying to do with me? And this morning, hopefully, we'll answer that question. New year, new you is my title. And I gather that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'll open your Bibles to that section of Scripture, page 837, you're going to look with me at blueprints of what God is using to make a new you. Paul is writing to real people like you and me, and he starts this letter in the coolest way. May I paraphrase chapter 1? You know, word's traveling about you cats. We know what you were up to when you met Jesus. May I put it, paraphrase it? Your lives were a mess. In fact, you used to worship idols, false gods. You didn't have a clue which end was up. My paraphrase, okay, bear with me. You were goners. And then you turned to Jesus. You turned your lives over to him and said, God, have your way with me. And the amazing thing is, he has gone to work in you, and word is traveling. You're talked about everywhere I go. You imagine that? That's really still what happens. You see someone turn to Jesus, and there's lots of talk. For good reason. Because they didn't change themselves. Somebody did that. And it's the answer to this sermon today. New you. God's up to something. Verse 23, near the end of this letter of chapter 5, gives you the blueprints. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Now, before we break this down, let me read you some words that I think beautifully and succinctly capture exactly what God is committed to completing in your life and in my life. Listen to this. When God declares a sinner righteous, that's called justification by faith. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, it's all over the Bible. When God declares a sinner righteous, he immediately begins the process of making that sinner more like his son. Through the work of his Holy Spirit, through the power of his word, and the fellowship of his people, God peels away our desires for sin, renews our minds, and changes our lives. Isn't that cool? There it is. His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. His word begins to be digested by you. More on that in a minute. And you are rubbing shoulders with people like me and her and him and them. And the result is he changes our lives. Isn't that great? So answer the question, what's God up to? A changed you. That's important to understand. Now, let me break this down a little bit and start by pointing out something that's at the very front end of verse 23. Look back at it and you will see words. Hopefully, if you've been here this last month, they will register for you a memory. May God himself, the God, here it is, of peace. This past month, we had a discussion about Jesus. Understandably, it was his birth. Emmanuel being born. Isaiah was the one that described 8 centuries before the event some attributes of this coming one. And one of them was, do you remember? Prince of Peace, right? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, to remind you, peace meant more than just the absence of war or conflict. The term is shalom, and it means wholeness. It means well-being. So if you're experiencing this peace, you're experiencing the wholeness and well-being. Now, why is that significant? Here's why. Some of you are making this connection already. Because some of the methods that God will use to make a new you involve blasting. Sometimes hammering, sometimes chiseling. And, you know, I've never interviewed a rock. But I got to guess if rocks had feelings, they would say, this stinks, this is awful. Hey, knock it off. What are you doing? Ouch! You're killing me. Wouldn't it? So appropriately, he begins by saying, look, you know, I'm the God of peace. My methods will involve sometimes a blast. And some of us could tell stories about that. Sometimes a chiseling. If you've chiseled anything, you know it takes time. But it's continuous, isn't it? It's relentless. It keeps happening until that chunk of you goes away. Not unlike what God's doing. Now, remember this, though. He knows what he's doing. This is not just sort of random. It's very personal. So don't despair. Because the Bible actually says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that those who God foreknew, Ephesians adds, before the beginning of time, goes that far back, he knew you, and he foreknew you with a plan and a purpose to conform you to the image, still quoting Romans 8:29, of his son. So God's had this plan in mind for a very long time. So what's God up to? Let's break it down here, verses 23 and 24. He wants to totally change you. Write that one down first. Some of you taking notes. What's God up to? What's his blueprint for you? He wants to totally. You can put partially with a circle and a line through it, because that's not what God's wanting to do. He wants to totally change you. That's why you read words like, look at here. Verse 23, may the God of peace sanctify you. See the words through and through? Sanctify means to set apart, to separate from sin unto holiness. That's what sanctify means. Okay, it's gradual, it's progressive. It happens a little bit more and more all the time, where you get a little bit less interested in sin and a little more interested in holiness. That's called sanctification. But notice, he wants to do it, he says, through and through. It involves all of you. Isn't that a great way to put it? So what's that mean in practical terms? Well, it means every part of you is in play. He wants access to the whole package. 100% of you. So you're no partial or superficial work being done here. It's going deep. So he's talking about things like your thoughts and your words and your actions and your priorities and your purity and your appetite and your possessions and your relationships and your vocation, something that's big deal to most of us, and your vacation, something that's also a big deal. See how it covers, it goes into every area. All that is you, he wants access to. That's an important start. That's a piece of his blueprint. He wants to totally change you. Notice secondly, he will oversee the task himself. You are such a big deal to him, and what he's doing is so important. I love this. He won't delegate it to someone else. Just like Borglum, he worked with granite. And the work he did with granite, he didn't conceive of a model. You actually go into this building that has the actual model that he followed. He didn't just go, here's the model. Now you guys, go work some magic. Good luck and pay attention. He stayed on the job. He was very involved. He got dusty and dirty. In fact, he would have been there to its completion had he not died. Not on the project, he just died. Okay? He was a constant presence because he had a vested interest in the outcome, right? My name's going to be on that, baby. Preachers are going to be talking about this someday. Want it done right. Right, he kept an eye on the outcome. He did a lot of this kind of, oh, well, careful. Back down, put that hammer aside. You know, he was watching what was going on. So too does God. He declares a sinner righteous, and from that day until his return, you know what he does? From that day, the day you turn to Jesus, he does what I'm doing right now. He rolls up his sleeves. And he says, you know something? I'm going to go to work on you. And I'm going to attend to the work of sanctification. I'm not going to hand it off to somebody else. I'm going to get dusty. I'm going to get dirty. Because I'm getting rid of junk in you. It's not nice stuff. It's junk. It's dirt. So I'm not going to do it from a distance, and I will keep a constant eye on the project. Because I know exactly what I'm doing. The model is nothing less than to make you more and more like my son Jesus. And less like you. But let me offer something that's a reality, and we all know it. People are different than rocks. We might be as stubborn as stone, but unlike stone, we can say, stop. Which is why, number three, his work in you requires your cooperation. Unlike stone, you must say, yes, go to work today. Go to work in me. Paul's plea, and you don't see this until you look closely, but look again at the words we're trying to kind of unpackage here. His plea is in what's called the optative tense in Greek. It's a permissive tense, or it expresses a wish or desire. That's why you read words like may God himself and may your whole spirit, soul, and body. It's in contrast to the imperative, where God would issue a decree or command. It's not written in that tense. It's written in this optative sense, which suggests that this is God's wish, this is God's desire to do these things, sanctify you, redo you, body, soul, and spirit through and through. That's his wish, that's his desire, but it's absolutely dependent. Ready for this? Write this word down: on your willingness. He will carry to completion the work he began. But the question is, will you let him? Will you let him? Will you let God work his will in every area of your life? He's told you what he's up to, so will you trust him to carry that out? Or do his efforts at different points meet with resistance? Some cases, resentment. God, back off. Maybe you sometimes, spiritually speaking, in your relationship with him, put some of that police line stuff, you know, that yellow tape, do not cross. Guess what? God won't. He won't. He waits for you to take the tape down. Strong challenge to start a new year. But it's really important to understand this is not pixie dust religion. This is not a get better system. This is surrendering to the one that knows what he's doing and saying, God, have your way with me. I know it's your desire. I know it's your wish. Find a willing person in me and have your way. And don't forget to tie into verse 24. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. His work will get finished because he's faithful. Even when it's not pleasant, and even when you're not cooperating, he stays on the job side of your life. And he will continue to carry out the Jesus in you work until it's done. I love the expression I came across years ago. The work you have in me begun will by your grace be fully done. That's true. Do you believe that this morning? Since you have a say, do you invite that? You know, think of the darkest time in your life. Think of that place where you were not pleasant. Think of that stubborn area that's just icky, that's ugly and dark. Throw in your own descriptions. It's shameful. It's unpleasant. Smells bad. It is bad. Okay? Think of that picture of you. You don't want to stay there very long. And you'd rather ignore it. But you know what? Jesus would too. But he doesn't. Jesus, you'd rather be sort of left alone. Stay away from that area. And Jesus says, no, as unpleasant as this is in your life, I'm going to stay on the job. With all my equipment to chisel and hammer and blast, until that piece of you is gone, is changed. He was the one that said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So as we start a new year, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on the one that God points to as the model, as the template for the transformed you. Over in Hebrews, and I hope you take time later today to read the second passage we were going to take time to look at. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It comes on the heels of this wonderful description of some really cool people. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Jacob. I mean, just the list is long of really cool. Deborah, I mean, godly people who walked with God and finished well. And then it says in chapter 12, looking at those people, since we have so many that have stayed the course and said, God, let your will be done with me. Have your way. Make a new me. Do as you wish with me. I am willing. Follow that example and live likewise. And then it says this, wonderful way to greatly increase your chances of success at a new you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, it's the one who began, and the finisher, the one who will carry out this good work. I want to kind of declare something this start of a new year. Let's let this be the year where we fix our eyes on Jesus. We can get into lots of other things that are important, but they're of lesser value and lesser consequence. Doesn't mean they don't matter. It just means Jesus matters more. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the completer, the perfecter of your faith. Which brings us to communion. It's a very fixing moment. And I'm going to ask as the servers join me here, you will be taking a plate of bread, crackers, and they represent the body of Jesus. And then a cup will come with juice in it that represents the blood of Jesus. And we're told in the Bible to remember what he did. Remember it often. And every time you do, ask God to have a look at you. Maybe there's some yellow tape in your life right now. Brand new year. And there's that corner closet of your life. It's taped up. It's off limits. It's closed off. But God's not going to leave you. He's just going to wait until you take the tape down. So as the bread comes your way this morning, I want you to hold in your hand until everybody's served. I want you to hold the cracker and remember the one that this speaks about, Jesus, who is waiting for your willingness. If you're saying, no, I'm not there, then pass on it. Don't even take a cracker this morning. Don't take the bread. But in the time that it takes for us to be served, hold it in your hand. We'll be taking it together this morning. Say, Jesus, I know from your word what you're up to. And I really like you a lot. I love you, Lord. I just sometimes becoming like you is hard. Make me willing. Make me willing. draw close to him in these things.